Good afternoon, Eastern Washington. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of free Washington, Spokane Valley, brought to you once again by the Committee to Elect Matt Shea, Republican, in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And as Ephesians 2:5-6 says, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right, folks, I want to talk about something today, and it is the issue of suffering. I want to talk about what is happening all over the country today. But everybody thinks it's just happening to them. I want to talk about what we're supposed to do in situations like this. I want to talk about where we look for our hope and how we can stay moored when we do face challenging times. There's a lot of people that have been approaching me and asking, well, Matt, all these attacks, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you keep going and fighting the good fight. I don't know how you continue to put up with all of that. And my response to those questions right now here on the radio is, you should know. And I know most people actually do. It's rhetorical, but you should know. You should know that our strength comes from Jesus Christ. You should know that when we are weakest, he is magnified. He is showing strength through that weakness. And you actually see in the Church of Jesus Christ right now a split between those that not only believe Jesus is who he says, but they know it through and through to the point that they will act beyond the four walls of the church with courage and not worry about the consequences. Just leave that up to the Lord. And that's not, don't take that as being, you know, like everybody needs to go be reckless or something like that. But just obeying God in the everyday little things. And then there's a part of the church that has a cancer of pragmatism that embraces the prudent thing to do and either doesn't ask God what God thinks in the situation, or knows what the Lord is asking him to do and disobeys it outright. And so you've got part of the church that is walking either in, sometimes in the truth, but not the Spirit, or in the Spirit, but not the truth. So they'll get the rules down. Oh, this is exactly what Scripture, they can quote Bible verses left and right. They know exactly what Scripture says. This is the rules. But they aren't following the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're not worshiping in the Spirit. And then you've got people who worship in the Spirit who aren't moored at all by what's written in the Word. And God says we've got to have both. Because if you have both, you've got the truth of Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. The truth of Christ. And then God's power magnified through you by way of the Spirit for the specific situations that you're involved in every day. It's important to grasp this idea. If you grasp this idea, you can grasp the fundamental concept of Christian worldview, okay? Every person, after Christ died for us, every person has the potential of becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, okay? And as Christ's kingdom expands, because the temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of the believer, as Christ's kingdom expands, the devil's kingdom contracts. If you get that idea, that potentiality of every human being, then it drives everything in worldview. Okay? So let me be specific. So for example, that's why the devil tries to come with abortion, because it deprives that potentiality of that becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, from being reality. Because Scripture says the kingdom of God is inside you. Okay? So that's why there's abortion, to stop that potentiality from even existing. That's why there's corruption in education, because it deprives our children of the potentiality of becoming that temple of the Holy Spirit, of expanding Christ's kingdom. It's why there are all of these attempts to corrupt adults through TV and entertainment, video games, because it deprives of the potential. It's why we believe in peace being the rule and war being the exception in Christian doctrine, because to destroy a temple of the Holy Spirit, a potential temple of the Holy Spirit, is a big deal. And we should take those decisions very seriously. It should be a last resort, etc., etc. And by the way, if you look in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was usually on leaders, prophets, and for a limited duration of time. You can actually look. There was a passage in Exodus that talks about it as well, where Moses and a whole group received the Holy Spirit, okay? But today, it's that potentiality. Okay, property rights. We have property rights so we can create prosperity, so we can live out our potentiality of being the temple of the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit working through us. And I want you to think about that for a second, because to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations and show tangible love, you have to have some prosperity to do it. You have to have some private property to do it. The right to bear arms. The right to bear arms exists to protect the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of the believer, from being deprived of the ability to continue to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's the whole point. And not just defense against individual people, but against tyrannical government. Liberty, the right of conscience, the right to live out your Christianity beyond the four walls of the church, all of that is to fulfill that potentiality of being the temple of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. And, you know, in 1643, May 19th, Articles of Confederation, United Colonies, the very first line, they said, "We all came into these parts with one and the same aim, to expand the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and live out the gospel in purity with peace." And it's important we get that, because, and this brings me to my point, because the devil doesn't want to see that kingdom of Jesus Christ expanded. And that is what suffering is. You can do all the right things. You can do all the right Bible studies. You can be out there and go to places like Ethiopia and be on the mission field. You can witness to people on the streets of Spokane. You can bring people into your home that are in Christ. You can do all of these things, and you're going to experience suffering for doing it, because you're expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the devil doesn't want to see this happen. And I got to tell you something, in the church, people who think that us in America are not going to suffer, we are the exception in history. We have Christians dying in China right now, suffering in China right now, dying and suffering in Iran, in Africa. And we still have a portion of the church that somehow thinks if you're suffering, something must have gone wrong. Actually, something must have gone right. And it's happening in America. Suffering is to a lot of Christian believers, but they think it's just happening to them. It's not. It's happening all over the place. We are seeing right now the beginning stages of overt persecution in this country. Now, it's kind of been subtle and some things have been a little bit more direct, but we are seeing right now the beginning stages of it. And here is the thing that I would leave you with. If you are not ready, because you haven't been obeying the Lord, you haven't been walking in the truth and in the Spirit, haven't been worshiping in the truth and the Spirit, how are you going to be ready when that suffering comes? It has to be happening now. So when people say, why are you not afraid of what they're going to do to you? Because my God is bigger than all of that. Jesus Christ is bigger than all of that. Jesus Christ is bigger than the Southern Poverty Law Center and all their donors. Jesus Christ is bigger than all of the betrayers and liars in politics. Jesus Christ is bigger than all the people that will try to take your job away. Jesus Christ is bigger than all of that. And whatever fields you're in, if you're obeying the Lord, people are going to go, well, why is everybody picking on that person? And your response is, because I'm obeying Jesus Christ. But we have to be in a habit and a relationship and an intimacy of obedience way ahead of when suffering comes if we truly want to be the best light, the brightest light, the light that not part of it is hidden, that Jesus Christ wants us to be. And that brings us now to your daily intelligence briefing. On the international front, I want to talk about China. Speaking of this, by the way, if you don't know Save the Persecuted Christians, Voice of the Martyrs, check out those websites and those organizations. They're great. But here it comes from the New York Post, China wages war on Jesus. There's a huge crackdown happening in China right now. A lot of underground churches being busted and broken up, leaders being put in prison. Unfortunately, it's very likely some being tortured. And they are ratcheting up this crackdown in several provinces, destroying crosses, burning Bibles, shutting churches, ordering followers to sign papers, renouncing their faith. And China is trying to, because they realize that Christianity is a great barrier to what their leaders want to do, and that's domination and the fulfillment of this kind of sphere of China in that area of the world. Now, we got to be careful, too. You can't say China is our enemy. You can say the leaders of China have said America is their enemy. And we can consider and take them at their word, but the people of China, we got to remember how many Christians you have. You quite literally have hundreds of millions of Christians in that country. Nobody really knows how many. Some people say 300 million. I don't know. But they're trying to consolidate power. That's what this is all about. And not only do we need to be praying for them, We need to be praying for us because there's going to be a massive revival in this country. There's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit in this country. And the question is, are we going to be ready for it? Because along with that, there are going to be members of the church who are going to persecute other Christians. In fact, many times persecution starts inside the church because you have members working with the state against those who are the confessing church. Are we ready? All right, also on the international front, going to Israel. So they found a third tunnel in Israel that's coming to us from Debka File. Also, Hezbollah plans a Hamas-style mob violence against IDF troops on, from the Lebanese border, and they're trying to prepare and fight back against that as well. Netanyahu coming out and saying specifically, no Jew, this is quote, no Jew will be uprooted from his home while I'm PM. Rumors are Australia is going to recognize Jerusalem as well as the capital. So a lot happening over there right now. A lot. But Time Magazine saying Khashoggi is the person of the year. Apparently his association with Osama bin Laden, membership of the Muslim Brotherhood, didn't count for something, I guess. So we're going to continue to see this polarization in the Middle East as these blocks line up, the U.S., Israel, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Bahrain versus Iran, Turkey, Qatar, and what looks increasingly like Jordan. And for those of you that follow Joel Rosenberg, you know exactly why that's important. Also, coming from that part of the world, or a little bit north anyway of there, from Ukraine, I'm getting reports out of there that this standoff in the Sea of Azov was unnecessary. And Defense One actually has come out with an article claiming that researchers have claimed to have uncovered Russian cyber attacks aimed at the Ukrainian military and government before and during the Sea of Azov captures. Okay, so this backs up what some folks were saying had happened over there, where there was actually a cyber attack launched against military resources in Europe. Very interesting. And this would seem to be a similar tactic like they used in Georgia in 2008, where cyber attacks were kind of at the same time, simultaneously with offensive operations. So we're going to keep our eyes on that, but you need to know that's what's actually happening. And it looks like there is no longer any martial law there. It looks like it was very short-lived in Ukraine, but a lot of people just very concerned about what's happening. And is this a possible kind of probe for a bigger move later? And we don't know. All right. Also, on the national front, I want to talk about this Johns Hopkins study. There's a couple things we're going to talk about in regards to guns today, but they're going to be a little bit spread. But I want to talk about this Johns Hopkins study. So California's background check law had no impact on gun deaths. I'm going to say that again. California's background check law had no impact on gun deaths, Johns Hopkins study finds. So more evidence, once again, conclusively disproving this whole notion behind gun control. So, and Johns Hopkins, no less. So, you know, you're not going to say that's a bastion of conservatism. And I think it's something we need to take seriously. Also, coming from Freedom Outpost, an 11-year-old writes a heart-wrenching letter about why gun-free zones violate her right to be protected. Okay, you've got to read this letter. I don't want to give all of it away, but it's on freedomoutpost.com. And the lady that actually helped write the letter reached out to me. It's just heart-wrenching, but effectively, when somebody is threatening somebody else's life, especially people that are in these horrific abuse situations, these kids in horrific abuse situations, gun control actually enables their abusers. It actually enables their abusers because you're stripping people of the ability to defend themselves in places where it's very likely they could run into that abuser. So read the article. I mean, it is just absolutely powerful. So take a look at that. All right. Also on the national front, the BLM Inspector General came out and admitted, he confirmed abuses by the BLM OLES, that's the law enforcement side, head, William Woody. And William Woody's the guy that hired the notorious Dan Love. And anyway, we've been proven right. You know, all these people who say, I can't believe you went down to the Bundy rant. Look at where we're right. We have been vindicated. Really? I mean, were you still having this discussion? There was rampant abuse going on down there. The Wayne Hage case proved it, but this was the continuation of it. Ah, well, still shouldn't have done it that way. When are we going to stand up? You know, when is free speech, freedom of conscience, property, when is it enough? You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he wrote Gulag Archipelago. If you haven't read that book, it's great. In the first part of that book, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, they are riding in the train cars to the Gulag, okay? I want you to picture this, okay? Freezing cold, wind blowing. And you've got to go, I don't know how many thousand miles to get to the Gulag. They're in the train cars riding to the Gulag, okay? And Alexander Solzhenitsyn and the guys that are there are asking themselves this question, when should we have resisted? And they came up with this answer, when they come to take our neighbor's stuff, okay? So when they're coming to take our neighbor's rights, we should be standing up. They're coming to take our neighbor's property. We should be standing up when they're coming to put a First Amendment zone. I mean, if that even exists. We should be standing up. When they murder somebody on the way to see other law enforcement, we should be standing up. And yeah, you know something? It might be uncomfortable, but that's not what we're called to be comfortable. We're called to stand up. All right, move to the next one. Also on the national front, Mitch McConnell touting a victory for hemp legalization with the Farm Bill. So they are legalizing hemp. Hemp is not marijuana. It is not cannabis. Okay? So it's going to give certainty to hemp growers, and I know there's going to be some things that need to happen in Washington to help fix everything. Also on the national front, this coming to us from WorldNet Daily, the Saudi desert turned white with hailstones, lightning accompanied hail and set fire to a remote Australian landscape. Pounding hail killed at least one person and livestock in Swaziland. And it all happened at about the exact same time. And there's these videos of just horrendous fire and ice raining down on man and beast. And some people are saying, is this plagues that have come back? Either way, it's absolutely fascinating. Take a look at it. It's on WorldNet Daily. Also on the national front, Kavanaugh voted with Roberts to essentially give Planned Parenthood a victory. Boy, Anyway, you need to read it for yourself because it's maddening, actually. So that one's also on WorldNet Daily. Also on the national front, PSD 11 from the Obama administration supporting the Muslim Brotherhood as a strategy of the United States of America, black and white. Check it out on Center for Security Policy. But remember those of us who were calling it out then, is this what's going on? Is this explaining Benghazi? And sure enough, here it is. Bang. Proven correct with that assessment. Center for Security Policy doing a great job. Folks much smarter than me figuring this stuff out and then getting it out to all of us. So take a look at it. All right. Also on the national front, an error in a major climate study has been revealed. And guess what? Warming is not higher than expected. Dun, dun, dun. So more, this is from the Journal of Nature, finding that the oceans warmed dramatically faster than previously thought. But now that researchers have retracted that conclusion after a man in the United Kingdom blogged about the flaws he discovered in the paper. 2 weeks after the publication, the study's authors have revised their paper and now conclude that the oceans are warming fast, but at the same rate as other measurements have found. Okay, so there's not global warming again. More proof that their current models aren't accurate. I don't know how many times we have to talk about that. Gracious. Anyway. All right. Also on the national front, Trump versus Pelosi and Schumer. You got to watch this video. Trump getting right in Schumer's face today, saying he'll shut the government down if they don't fund the wall. And he said, I won't blame you. I'll take responsibility for it myself. About time. And by the way, all of the checks still go out when the government shuts down. So all those people that try to fearmonger about that. All right. Also on the national front, Arpaio, Sheriff Joe Arpaio, is suing CNN and the Rolling Stone. That sounds like a kind of a good idea. So keeping our eyes on that. You got to understand, the Southern Poverty Law Center has been sued successfully for defamation. I think it was $4 million or something like that. They're subject to a class action suit right now. Department of Justice, FBI have removed their contracts because of their lack of credibility. So when you're seeing the attacks against me, it is either directly or indirectly being coordinated slash emboldened by the Southern Poverty Law Center. So keep that in mind. All right, on the regional front, a Vista Hydro One deal shot down by the Washington State UTC. A lot of people out there put forward a great effort to bring this to the public mind. But Avista and Hydro One are now asking the UTC for a reconsideration. So the fight is not over yet. Also on the regional front, Governor Inslee in Olympia. I want to give you a very quick rundown of some of the things that are happening in Olympia. First of all, the Washington State Department of Transportation is going to be the first statewide agency to host an artist in residence. Maybe we could spend our money a little bit differently. I don't know. I don't make this stuff up. I mean, these guys do this. Okay, Inslee coming out with his clean electricity, clean buildings, and clean transportation plan, launching a comprehensive clean energy transition and significantly driving down emissions. Okay, I want to translate this for you, okay? Tax increases and more government. Folks, when I was over there in Olympia, they're talking about a carbon tax, talking about sugar taxes, taxes on guns and ammunition. And we're going to go through everything that they think they're going to do with the right to bear arms. But the things that I am already hearing, they're taking the last 10 years that they were not able to implement and they're putting it all on the table. Every horrible thing you can possibly think of, they're putting it on the table. Now is the time to stand up. I'm telling you, now is the time to stand up. And lastly, on the local front, Southern Poverty Law Center tried to come out and hit me again. Now, it's interesting. In their article, this is how they lie, okay? So in their article, they said that I had given money to charities that weren't registered. Okay, they make it sound like these are not bona fide charities. All the charities are 501c3s. What they're talking about is a hyper-technical requirement for those charities in Washington that are soliciting to register, which two of these charities, at least, they weren't soliciting. But also, they interestingly left out some things. They left out that I gave money to a church. They left out that I gave money to a crisis pregnancy center. They left out that I gave money to an organization whose main job is praying for legislators. They gave, and by the way, those guys are registered in this PDC complaint. They try to claim that they weren't. And interestingly enough, they left out the money that I gave to stop human trafficking. So what they focused on was the money that I gave for the Center for Free Speech. Huh. So they don't like free speech, apparently. And to America for Americans, which is one of the foremost counterterrorism training organizations in the entire country. Former FBI, CIA, former DHS guys that are part of that stuff. Okay? So you got to understand where this is coming from. And this is why the Southern Poverty Law Center loses all credibility, because of those kind of things. And that is the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that's been praying for me and the show, and for Victoria as well. And if you miss the show, you can hear the repeat at 9 p.m. on this station, or you can go to Patriot Radio on iTunes or Podbean, and listen at your leisure. And I hope that you all do. And spread the word. I'm getting messages from all over the country, and I just thank you for that, because it kind of lets me know that things are reaching there, reaching all corners, and people love freedom. All right, my guest today is Dave Workman. He's a Second Amendment Foundation senior editor of Gun Mag, and he's one of the most knowledgeable guys I know on the right to bear arms here in Washington State. Dave, thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing, my friend?
Well, I'm okay for an old guy. I mean, we're cranking down toward Christmas, and I get older by the minute, you know. It's just
Well, I got to ask you, the million-dollar question. Are you going to be inviting Governor Inslee and Attorney General Ferguson over to Christmas dinner?
Well, they didn't invite me, so turnabout is fair play.
Right. What is, can if you can, for the listeners, I was stunned by some of the things that I heard. Now, the official legislative agenda that came out didn't have these things, but people were talking about banning private sales of firearms, taxing guns and ammunition. What else are you hearing that they have planned for this next legislative session?
Well, I think the most dangerous thing that's going to be on the table, and I know you've heard about this because you were there when they made it public, they are going to go after Washington State's 35-year-old preemption law. They want to gut that. They want to have return us to the days of the legal dark ages, when we had a patchwork quilt of differing gun laws from city to city, county to county, all over the state. And back in 1983, you weren't there then, and I was just a young guy, but they changed that. You know, the state legislature, and I believe it was Kent Pullen, the late Republican state senator, who actually spearheaded that thing. And he told them right up front, he said, look, you know, we need to have uniformity from one end of the state to the other to bring this confusion to a halt. The legislature, in their wisdom back in those days, they went along with this. And we adopted a preemption statute that has served as the model for many other states across the country. There are 40-some states now with state preemption laws, and a lot of those laws were modeled on Washington's. What that did, as you well know, took all the authority away from all the local governments and put sole authority for firearms regulation in the hands of the legislature. Now, the city of Seattle and the anti-gun crowd that lives there, those billionaire-backed gun control people, they want to end that. They want to make it confusing for gun owners. They want to discourage people from owning firearms, and you know, we can't let that happen.
Well, let's talk some specifics. So, bring us back to that awful time. I mean, we're talking about city to city, county to county, the gun laws would change.
Yeah, and essentially, what would happen is that, for example, Seattle would be able to adopt restrictive gun measures like no concealed carry in city parks, no concealed carry on downtown streets, you'd be barred from concealed carry at movie theaters or restaurants or some other public place or shopping malls. All those places where mass shootings occur because they're soft targets. They would push this business about safe storage. If your gun is stolen and you don't immediately report it, you become liable for any crime that's committed with that gun. There's no telling what else they might throw out there to see if it sticks. And we've got Seattle right now, Everett, Edmonds, I believe, and King County have all adopted these goofy safe or secure storage requirements that are in direct violation of state preemption, but anti-gun Attorney General Bob Ferguson has not lifted a finger to stop them from doing that.
I think about how they could try to use this against us, and essentially, you could be a law-abiding citizen just traveling with your family, and by virtue of crossing a county line, break the law, even when you're not intending to.
Exactly. And from county to, even from city to city, for crying out loud. And I remember what it was like back in the 60s, although back in those days, we had fairly wise people, and all of them seemed to own guns. And they understood that it was kind of silly to regulate it that way. So a lot of those laws weren't enforced, but they were still there. Now, in 1983, when the legislature took over that responsibility and nullified all those local laws, we got state uniformity. What is legal in Spokane is legal in Seattle, is legal in Aberdeen. You can go to Pullman, and you're covered by the same guns as you would be up in Nia Bay. Same deal. And there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, that's the smart thing to do, because as a firearms owner, whether I've got a concealed pistol license or whether I'm just going deer hunting someplace, I'm not going to be crossing a bunch of jurisdictions where what I'm doing might be okay in Tacoma. But if I get up to, say, somewhere in Stevens County, like Colville or Chihuahua or something, it might be different, and vice versa. You know, we can't have a situation like that. And that's really what they want to do. Seattle desperately wants to make their own gun laws. They hate that law. And now they've got these billionaires backing them. They're going to go to the legislature, we know from recent history, if they don't get what they want down in Olympia, they're going to run another initiative.
Well, exactly, and then they'll be able to fund that as well. One of the things that is very concerning to me is that at the same time that they're trying to disarm us, and that is where this is headed, I like your reaction to that, but also they are setting up their own things like the Socialist Rifle Association, Redneck Revolt, the Red Army, all these things where they're actually arming themselves. So, I mean, this kind of begs some questions there of why are they doing one thing with associated organizations and another with the law in Washington State. So I'd like to get your reaction and then what you expect to be happening besides preemption in the legislative session.
Okay, well, in addition to preemption, I think there's a real possibility that at some point, maybe not this year, but maybe next year, they're going to try to tighten up the concealed carry, turn it back from a shall issue to a may issue, give discretion to police chiefs and sheriffs. Now, I don't have any problem with the sheriffs in this state. There's only one or two of them that I'm concerned about. The rest of them are pretty bright guys. They understand the law and the Constitution. That's why a few of them already have decided to not enforce Initiative 1639. But again, we've got a small group of very well-funded elitist millionaires and billionaires in Seattle and again at Every Town for Gun Safety back there with Michael Bloomberg. They want to tell us. They want to micromanage our lives. And at some point, you got to draw a line in the sand and say, no, this is my life. You stay out of it. Also, possibly on the books, They're going to try to ratchet down again on gun shows, although with 1639, they pretty well knocked that out. As we can see, I think the slippery slope argument has really gained not just momentum, but it's gained much more credibility, because since 2014, when 594 was passed, gun shows in this state have been incrementally ratcheted down upon. And I have concern about the gun shows. Gun shows are not just a place where gun people can go to buy firearms and ammunition and accessories. They're places where people of like minds can gather and discuss issues. That's a First Amendment thing. That's got nothing to do with the Second Amendment. And again, the anti-gunners, the gun prohibition lobby, wants to put them out of business. They don't want us having a voice.
And that's, you know, I think that that is the bigger issue here. But it's not just in regards to gun shows, but it's all over the country, social media, all the things. When you post something that isn't according to the liberal line, you know, suddenly you see your post slammed, or maybe it's removed from Facebook. You see it happening all the time. And that's a really good point. This is a matter of freedom of association and freedom of speech. It's just another extension of that. I have heard, too, that they're going to be looking at taxing guns and ammunition, that they're going to be requiring significantly more stringent training requirements. What are you hearing as well?
Yeah, with 1639, they have mandated a training requirement in order to buy a so-called semi-automatic assault rifle, which, by the way, includes the Marlin Model 60, the Ruger 10/22. Those are common 22 caliber semi-automatic rimfires. All those old semi-autos from Savage and Winchester, they're all really, no pun intended, under the gun by being reclassified as semi-automatic assault rifles. When they mandate a training requirement that you have to prove within the past 5 years you've taken some kind of training, anybody who's studied U.S. history realizes that what that is something that the U.S. Supreme Court declared unconstitutional several years ago when voting rights were being attacked. That's a literacy test. That's a no-no. And hopefully we can get that argument before the U.S. Supreme Court and smack this down. The registration of the tax that you're talking about, that's a poll tax. They can't put a tax on the exercise of a legal right. And there's a famous case, Murdoch v. Pennsylvania, that talks about that because there was a man who was passing out religious material, and they required him to get a license. And that's a tax on the exercise of a right, of a fundamental right. And again, if you're going to vote, they can't charge you a tax, a fee to go in and vote. That's a poll tax. That's a no-no. But what they've done is they've included all of this stuff in this initiative, and people are, I think, righteously concerned about that. And I predict that we're going to see more than one lawsuit against. Right now, the Second Amendment Foundation in Bellevue and the National Rifle Association to file a lawsuit in federal district court to get it away from the state courts. And we're challenging a couple of tenets in the new law, the one that discriminates, takes the rights away from the 18 to 20-year-olds for buying a semi-automatic rifle. And it's also being challenged in the Commerce Clause, because gun dealers, one in Spokane and one down in Vancouver, they can't do business across state lines anymore because of this 1639 that takes effect next July 1.
Well, let's talk a little bit, too, about some of these other ideas that they have out there. A standard capacity magazine ban, but also requiring reporting of lost or stolen firearms by setting a certain time frame, and then obviously criminalizing if you don't report. To talk about some of those things that they're floating out there as well.
Well, the requirement to report a lost or stolen firearm within 5 days. What if you're on the road and something like that happens, and maybe you get an alert from somebody that, hey, somebody broke into the house and stole this and this. Well, you don't know. You can't know right away if or how many of your firearms or what firearms got stolen. And you may be someplace you don't get back for a week to 10 days. Have you violated that? Well, I don't know. Maybe you have by not specifically identifying the stolen guns. And if somebody's prosecuted under a law like that, they get victimized twice, not just by the thief that entered their home where their guns and other property were supposed to be secure behind a locked door. They get victimized by the government, turning them into a criminal, essentially. And really, I think what all is at work here is that they're trying to disqualify as many people as they possibly can from being able to legally own firearms, and the rest they're trying to discourage from exercising their Second Amendment rights. It just boils right down to that.
It really does. And I kind of, again, I'm going to bring this back up, but I see this attempt by some leftist organizations to arm, and then at the same time, other associated leftist organizations trying to disarm us. That is alarming to me as a student of history. But a lot of people are of the feeling that, you know, that these court cases, there's no way they can't, they won't fail, you know, that we're going to win on these things because these things are clearly unconstitutional on their face. But I got to tell you, I'm not so, you know, being in court as much as I am, I'm not so confident that, you know, this stuff would be thrown out. So I'd like your comment on that. And then also, what can people do to get involved to help push this tide back?
Well, one thing is they can vote. I'm really disappointed in a lot of gun owners for not turning out to vote this time. This election brought out, I think, 53% of the registered voters in the state. It might have been 56, but I think it was closer to 53%. What the hell happened to the rest of those people? They all got ballots. Don't tell me that somebody who gets a ballot can't take 5 minutes and fill that thing out and stick it back in the mail. It doesn't even require a stamp. All they got to do is just fill it out, put it in their mailbox, or drop it in one of the drop boxes. I drop mine in a drop box that's next to the public library downtown here where I live. That's an effortless. It's a no brainer for me. And you know how long it took me to fill out the ballot because I understood the issues. I was done filling out my ballot in less than 5 minutes. And I put it back in the mail. Now, gee whiz, that's not a big deal. And if you're so lazy that you can't fill a ballot out, you're too stupid to own a gun. Frankly, and it just, you know, there's a big argument there. If you can't vote, if you don't understand the issues, maybe you're too stupid to have a driver's license. You know, where are we going with this? What's the matter with people? Now, item number two. The people who did vote, we all ought to be proud of them because they turned out and, you know, they knew the odds were against them, but they turned out to vote. And in many cases, a few votes, just a handful of votes, have decided some of these elections. And it's critical to get people to return their ballots. We've got all mail-in ballots in this state. And what is so difficult about that? It's a no-brainer. Beyond that, I think that we need to beef up the efforts to educate the public, too. I had a chat with a firearms dealer from down in Southwest Washington here about 10 days ago. He stopped by the office. He was there looking for Alan Gottlieb. And he told me something that just stunned me. Now, after the election, he's had people come into his shop who didn't even know about Initiative 1639. Now, that tells me, God, that not only does that tell me that they don't pay attention to stuff. They didn't even vote because it was pretty easy to find 1639. All you had to do was open your ballot. And there it was right in front of you. There were four initiatives on the ballot. That suggests to me that those people are the people who didn't bother to vote at all because they didn't know what was on the ballot. That's just bizarre. Frankly, the gun owners in this state, if they'd have returned their ballots and if they'd have all voted against 1639, we'd have won. They'd have beat that thing flat.
It would have been. But people say, you know, that Seattle is just, it's too overwhelming. There's no way that we can win against Seattle. How do you rebut that argument?
I rebut it easily. Seattle, sure, they've got a lot of people who vote down there. They're activists, they're liberals, they belong to the Free Stuff Army, the FSA. They all are of a like socialist mind. They think socialism is a grand idea. But the rest of the voters in the state of Washington outnumber those people. All you got to do is check. And when you look at the statistics, when 53% of the registered voters turn out, a lot of those guys didn't return ballots either. All you need to do to reverse the trend is for all of the good guys, the gun owners, the GOP types, the conservatives, even though some of them will have to hold their nose and choke on it, the libertarians might have to turn out and just vote one time, vote Republican, to reverse this trend. After you get a few more conservatives in public office, then you can vote libertarian. Go out and find somebody who's more conservative. But the idea is, you got to understand politics. You've got to get involved, or politics is going to run over you. It's just that simple.
Yeah, I mean, eventually it's going to be interested in you and your pocketbook.
Well, yeah. Yeah, you know, there's a meme floating around. I saw it on Facebook the other day, a picture of President Trump. And all it says is this. He says, they're not after me. They're just after you. I'm just in the way. And if you think about that, and then look at what Nancy Pelosi has been talking about ever since the election, and the Democrats are going to regain control of the House of Representatives, they're already talking about throwing a whole bunch of gun control measures at us at the national level, universal background checks, magazine limits, all kinds of stuff. And now, what's the point? The Republican-controlled Senate is probably going to block a lot of that stuff, or they're going to reach some kind of a compromise. Well, gee whiz, when you've got a situation like that, nobody needs to hit me in the head with a brick to show me that there's a problem with the current Democratic Party leadership at the national level. They're trying to play to their base. And they're going to work on this so that in 2020 they get a whole bunch of their guys out to the polls all over the United States, and hopefully, in their minds, our guys who are famous for their lethargy will sit that one out, thinking, the Seattle people are going to outnumber me. We can't fight them. Oh golly, the Democrats are going to beat us at the national level. Why fight? Give me a break. All you got to do is fill a ballot out and get in the game. You know, there's three kinds of people in the world, maybe four. There's the people who make things happen. There's the people who watch things happen. There's the people who wonder what happened. And, you know, you've got a choice here. You got to get in the game. You got to make those choices.
You do have to make those choices, and we don't have any time to spare. In the last 2 minutes, if you could, where can people go to find the Second Amendment Foundation, Gun Magazine, but also this idea that Washington is lost? It's just totally bogus. But what else can they do besides vote to help?
Okay. First things first, they can join a local gun club. Secondly, if they're gun owners, get involved with like-minded people. Secondly, make sure you're registered to vote. If you've moved within the last couple of years, make sure that you're registered to vote. You can make contributions to the National Rifle Association, the Second Amendment Foundation, the Citizens Committee for the Right to Keep and Bear Arms. Make sure that you do that. And then, and this is going to grate on some people because it takes a little bit of effort. You got to study the issues. You got to pay attention to what goes on around you. And don't be shy about this. There's the impression that the gun owners are on the run right now. Well, maybe they're just wandering around looking for a map and some people to guide them along the way. You can find my – I write about this stuff a lot. You can read my columns every day at Liberty Park Press. That's libertyparkpress.com or the Conservative Firing Line or the gunmag.com, which is the official newspaper of the Second Amendment Foundation. It's a monthly magazine. You can log on to saf.org. That's the Second Amendment Foundation website. And you can look up what's going on with the Citizens Committee for the Right to Keep and Bear Arms at ccrkba.org. And you can join the Washington Arms Collectors, too. They're a big organization. They got members all over the state. They have gun shows in Puyallup and Monroe every month. So it may take some traveling to get across to Western Washington. But join an organization that keeps you advised of what's going on down there. And then this is very important too, find out who your local legislators are. You got two state representatives and a state senator. Let them know that you're watching them.
Amen. Dave Workman, Second Amendment Foundation and Gun Mag. Thanks for joining me once again on Patriot Radio, and just keep up the fight. I really appreciate you.
Always a pleasure. You take care.
All right. So you heard what's coming. It's time to get off the couch and get involved. You can message me on Facebook. May God bless all of you, and may He make this generation the greatest one.